Amen. 2 Kings chapter 3, if you would please, tonight. Several verses of Scripture. I spoke to my wife this afternoon, checking how she was doing. And she was telling me how her day was going. She said, "What'd you preach on last night?" I said, "Preach on Christmas." She said, "Oh, Lord." She said, "You know, a lot of men are known for being, I'm trying to remember the terminology, You never know what's going to come out of their mouth. They're loose cannons. That's what I was trying to think of." She was talking about along those lines. She said, "A lot of people are like a loose cannon. You never know what's going to come out of a preacher's mouth." She said, "You're different. You never know what's the message going to be. Nobody ever knows what you're going to preach." I said, "I don't know half the time myself." 2 Kings chapter 3. Everywhere on the coast of North Carolina, I don't know how it is in South Carolina, I assume it's the same. If we're on the coast of North Carolina, there is no time ever on the coastline, if you're on a boat going from north to south or south to north, that if you're within visibility of the shoreline, there's never a place on the Carolina coastline, North Carolina, and I assume it's the same for South Carolina, that you cannot see a lighthouse. It's designed that way. And they do that so that as you're coming from the north and coming out of Virginia, coming down the coastline, you'll... The first one you come to is Currituck. It is a red clay brick. It's not painted, but it's a red clay color. And as you're coming in the North Carolina coastline, you'll start to see it south of you, way off in the distance, and at night you see the light. And as you're going down the coastline, you get closer, and as you go by it, you look back. And by the time you lose sight of it behind you, you look ahead of you, and you'll see, I think, it's Bodie Islands next. And they designed it that way that there's never a time as you're on the coastline that you don't see a light. Hallelujah. Amen. All you got to do is look for it. Amen. And I assume it's the same on the South Carolina coast. And every lighthouse is different. They're designed not only so you can tell which lighthouse it is at night, but also during the daytime. That's why some are spiral painted, some are red. Some have different designs on it, so you always know which lighthouse that is. Hallelujah. Thank God for the lighthouse. And I'm glad we got a place we can always look to. Most of the time, the lighthouse keepers and those that worked as in the life-saving stations on the coastline years ago, 50 years, 100 years ago, normally were former slaves. They were felons and prisoners that had gotten off of early release because they were willing to go into such a remote area and be a lifesaver or lighthouse keeper. And most of the time they were the worst of society. And ain't it odd how that they were the ones that were called on to save lives. So it is with the church. God saves wicked sinners because wicked sinners know how to reach other wicked sinners. Amen. Well, that's the best I got. It's all down after that. I'm preaching a new message I've never preached before. It's my study habit that I read a scripture and try to ingest as much of it as I can. And sometimes weeks may go by and all of a sudden it'll come to fruition. And this accidentally happened the day I was working on something else. And later on this afternoon, this thing just grabbed hold of me. And I thought, "Dear Lord, not right now. This is too late to get prepared for it." And but I'm just going to go with the burden God put on my heart. I hope and pray to be a help to you. It'll be a little bit unusual. 2 Kings chapter 3, if you're able, like for you stand your feet and reverence the word of God. 2 Kings chapter number 3. We had a good time of fellowship at the Ford's house tonight. And I got to enjoy some time with brother and sister Baker and always get to enjoy fellowshipping with them. And I appreciate you men of God being here tonight. All you men of God, thank you for so much for being in the house of God. Whether you're a pastor or a rest home preacher, does not matter to me. Thank you for being with us tonight. Your presence has encouraged us already. And we just want to see God do something in our hearts in these days. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 10. "And the king of Israel said, 'Alas, that the Lord had called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" Look over in chapter 6, if you would please. Chapter number 6, verse number 5. "But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" Verse 15, same chapter. "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" My Jesus, help us to help you people Now, Father, if you're going to give us a message, I pray that you'd help bring it together in our hearts, in our minds. Help me to convey to your people what you tried to put in our soul. Father, even last night when we finished the message, I felt like I still had fallen short of trying to get the final thought in the hearts and minds of our people. And Lord, I pray that through the effort, you have been glorified, and yet your people have been edified and helped. Father, bless the service tonight. Bless the preaching the Word of God. The song service has been top notch. The worship has been good. Thank you, Lord, for not only the song itself and the melody and the music, but thank you, Lord, for those that sang, the spirit in which they sang, the life that they live. And God, I bless your name for that. I pray tonight you'd help us tonight. Get us ready for the judgment seat. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Good crowd in the house of God tonight. Thank you all for being with us this evening. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 10 that I read in here, and then in chapter number 6, verse number 5, verse number 15 I read in here, and you probably have already noted the word that drew my attention, the word alas. It's mentioned a number of times in the Bible, about 20 times altogether that word alas is given. It's not a common word we use in our vernacular, yet it is a very powerful word that's found in the Word of God 20 times. In the book of Amos, and the only times it's ever mentioned in the New Testament is in the book of Revelation. The word alas is mentioned in pairs. In Amos, it's mentioned alas, alas. Revelation 3 times in Revelation is mentioned alas, alas, in pairs again. Those are the only time in the book of Revelation that the word alas is used in the New Testament. The word itself is not so much what I was studying in recent days, but late this afternoon it started to kind of culminate my heart, and I realized there was something I hadn't been looking at or hadn't been receiving that I believe the Lord wants for us tonight. I hope and pray we'll be able to bring this together in a way that you understand and the way that God tried to put it in my heart. This word, alas, it gives the idea of a sudden expression of fear. It is a terminology that's used, especially in the ministry of Elisha, that all of a sudden the person who says it, all of a sudden, before they had a chance to realize what was about to happen, unprepared, unexpected, in some ways undeserving, they're put into a situation of sudden, overwhelming fear. And that's the reason why they said, alas. It is a terminology that means, oh, and it means pain. It is sudden. I'm going to preach on the thought tonight, how to ruin a really good panic attack. How to ruin a really good panic attack. It is a sudden burst of fear that sets in the hearts of people. There have been some that over the years have belittled condition or even belittled mental conditions that sometimes that people have to experience. And I'm not dealing with mental illness tonight. That's not my message. I'll bring it around to that just a little bit as far as the message. But I do want to interject tonight that we need to be wise, especially as preachers, to be careful when we are dealing with subjects like that, because we're not experts, and you may know a couple of verses of the Bible. It does not mean you're professional in dealing with mental health issues. Over the years, I preached a series of messages on disabilities. And because of our middle son, Aaron, with the things he's faced over the years, 10 surgeries, including 2 brain surgeries, and then the physical condition that he has, as well as the effects of mental condition that he has and everything. And so over the years, I've looked at scriptures from a different angle. And so I preached a series of messages. It's around 8 of them dealing with physical handicaps and mental disabilities and things of that nature. I will interject this, that it's very important to be careful what you identify as a spiritual problem. Sometimes somebody may do something that kind of does something, looks what we think is demonic, or it looks somewhat as being off-colored, and so we think, well, that person must be possessed. Can I tell you, a lot of times with mental health issues, with the mental health problems, it doesn't always manifest itself the way that you're normally thinking of many times. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, the Bible tells the story of a woman that come up to the Apostle Paul while he was preaching, and entourage of men that was with him. She started to cry out These be the men of God. They show us the way of salvation. And for 3 days, all she did was brag on the preachers and brag on the message. And after 3 days, the Apostle Paul, being grieved in his heart, cast the devil out of her. Now, this is a woman shouting her out. This is a woman that honestly we'd love to have in church every Sunday. Everything we preach, she says, amen. Wants to testify every time you call on a testimony. She wants to shout you on and egg you on while you're preaching. Yet the woman was possessed. Does that mean that every single person says amen has a devil? Demonic possession manifested itself in a woman that shouted the preacher on. What are you going to tell the woman in the Bible that the Bible talking about how she was stooped and she had a spirit of infirmity? Does that mean everybody's got problems in their back? Is devil possessed? You have to be careful, especially as men of God. We have to be very wise in the way we deal with some of these things, because not everything that we're dealing with is spiritual. The fact of the matter is, many times psychologists and psychiatrists see everything as biological or having to do with mental issues of that nature, and they don't see anything as spiritual. Men of God are the opposite. We see everything as spiritual and nothing is biological many times. We have to be careful about that. We're human beings that are made up of multi-parts. We are flesh, soul, and spirit. We have different aspects of us. You are an emotional person. And you may not like to hear that, but there will be times in your life you're going to struggle to keep your emotions under check. You're going to go through things that's going to rob you of self-control, and your emotions sometimes will take over in your life, and you're going to have a hard time dealing with it. You're going to go through a trauma. You're going to go through something in your life you can't control and you can't handle. And there'll be times you'll catch yourself just break out crying. There'll be times you'll catch yourself just breaking out angry. And you really don't know why. The problem we're dealing with in the day and time, we're going to see more and more of this in our churches. As the Spirit of God draws off of our country, it's going to affect us spiritually, physically, financially, politically, in every way you can imagine. We're already experiencing it. We are dealing with things in our churches we have never dealt with. I mentioned last week I dealt with a situation that was so bad, I would never mention it from the pulpit. Matter of fact, I would not even mention that situation in almost any given setting. I would only talk to men that I'm very close to, and I did a couple of men in this situation. I said, this is what happened, and I know this is really odd. What would you do? And two men of God that have great wisdom both said to me, I have no idea. I've never dealt with that before. I'm talking about stuff that just blows my mind from time to time. We're going to deal with things in the years to come, and it's not going to get easier, especially in the ministry. We better beg God to give us divine wisdom. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible's going to have all the wisdom you need. It's a matter of looking at scriptures from a different angle and finding things in there that maybe you would have overlooked, because your mindset's one way and God has other things there for you to see in a different way. Who's ever heard of somebody shouting and saying a man was full of the devil? Yet it's in the Bible. Who would have ever thought a woman who had what we would call osteoporosis, the woman actually had a spirit of infirmity? So what are you driving at? You're telling me osteoporosis is a sign of the devil? No. I'm just saying with that woman, it manifested itself with her body being broken and bent over, and it was a spirit that was on her of infirmity. I heard some dipstick the other day say it from a pulpit that a child who has autism, that's a sign of demonic possession. And I thought when I saw that, I said, you are a foolish man. I heard that same man just recently in person preaching. I mean, quite frankly, that man's wicked in his heart, has a foul spirit. And if he's one of your heroes, you know who I'm talking about. Don't send him out to service because I hurt your feelings. If you can't tell that that's a false prophet, you probably need to be saved. Men say stuff that are hateful and unkind on issues like this here. I've heard men say, I don't get depressed. I just shout her out. That sounds good. You sound real spiritual, Copernicus. the rest of the huddled masses, we deal with real life and we hurt sometimes and we don't know which way to turn. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom tonight. Really, I'm not. This is not the way God gave it to me. I'm going dark on my own. But I want to give you several things tonight. I'm not trying to go dark, but I want to show you three people in the Bible and specifically in Elisha's ministry. Three people in Elisha's ministry that made that statement, alas. And at the moment they said it, they were not expecting what happened to them to happen to them. They're going in a direction, and in their mind, they're going this direction, and all of a sudden something happens they weren't expecting, and they stop, and they said, alas. And suddenly fear overcame them when they made that statement. In these days and time, I told the preacher a while ago going over to the Ford's house, I said, you know how it is when you're not sure sometimes what to preach, you're waiting on somebody to say something to confirm what the will of God is. And I'm not really big on fleeces and stuff like that. 90% of the time I've got settled in my heart long before I ever get to the church. I was picking on Sister Wilkins. I said, Sister, just talk. You're going to say the right thing. I'm going to know which message to preach. By the time we got back and I went over and I wrote the message, that's why it's a few minutes late, I'm writing this message. While I'm writing the message down, I'm already got settled. But right before I got up here and they sang that song and you talking about fear, I said, thank you, Lord. You last second on me on that one, but I appreciate it. That did confirm it a little bit. I'm going to give you three people that said alas in the ministry of Elisha. Number one, the sinner. Chapter 3, verse number 9, we just read verse 10. But look back at verse 9, chapter 3, 2 Kings. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, they fetched a compass, a compass of 7 days' journey. There was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel, he's a wicked man, said, alas, that the Lord had called these three kings together to deliver the hand of Moab. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, it was his scheme. It was his plan to get together with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And so then he says, God has brought all three of us together so that the king of Moab's going to deliver us or going to defeat us. But Jehoshaphat, verse 11, who is a good king, said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? When the king of Israel's servants answered, said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's how he got his ministry started. That's how Elisha's ministry started. He simply washed the hands of his pastor. And through that, God used him again to bless him. And then became the national prophet of Israel. Jehoshaphat said the word of the Lord's with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Give thee to the prophets thy father and thy prophets thy mother. And the king of Israel said to him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver in the hand of Moab. Again, the wicked king Jehoram is the one that said that. Again, he said, God has taken this as an opportunity to destroy me and these other kings. Two times, the man is having a full-blown panic attack saying that God's against me now. Everybody's against me now. And he said, God's brought this together. Verse number 14. Elisha says, the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand. Surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I will not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. The first one had a panic attack was a sinner. Now, I'm not trying to reach so far over here to say this is what we understand as a panic attack. I'm just using common vernacular that we can understand. But I do know this. The man suddenly had an outburst of fear, whereas a few moments ago he was fine, had all his schemes working out well, everything's come together the way he planned, and all of a sudden, boom, his issues backfired on him. He had a backlash, and now he's upset and tore up. The first one that had it was a sinner. You go to the chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophet, and I'm going to do a little bit of reading, but when I get in the message, I'm not going to go back over the verses again. 2 Kings chapter 6, and the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us, we pray thee, unto Jordan. Let's go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. Take thence every man a beam. Let's make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So I went with them when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell in the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was barred." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. He cut down a stick, cast it in there, and ironed his swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee," and he put out his hand and took it. The second one that had an attack and said, "Alas," was the saint. This was one who loved God. He's not doing anything ungodly. He's not doing anything he shouldn't be doing. He's serving God. He's trying to build onto the college campus, as you were, and he's trying to do a work for God. But due to his neglect and his oversight, he accidentally lets the axe head get loose. It goes flying off. He's going one way, working hard. Things going good. Everything's all right between him and God. He's right with his pastor. He's right with the other saints. Everything's going well. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the axe head flies off, and immediately he's launching that state of fear. "Alas, master!" And his heart is upset, and it hit him when he wasn't even expecting it. So the saint had this sudden outburst of fear. The sinner had it. Then you come to chapter 6 again, you pick up verse 13. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And I was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and great host. They came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the servant both the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The third one that had this outburst was a servant. He's a little bit higher than just a saint. He's certainly higher than a sinner. He's not the sinner. He's not the saint. He's actually the servant. He has reached the plateau of the Christian walk. The desire of every man of God is to try to get across to his people, be a servant. You'll never be a good husband until you're a servant to your wife. You'll never be a good parent until you're servants to your children to raise them in the right and holy way. You'll never be a good church member till you're a servant one to another and to the pastor. The pastor never be a good pastor until he's a servant to the people. If you're in the military, you'll never be a good soldier until you're a servant to the branch of military you're in. If you're working a mill somewhere, you'll never be a good employee until you're a servant to the company you're working for. The key to the Christian walk is having a servant's attitude. And so here's the servant. He's in the house with the man of God. The sun's breaking the hillside. He steps out early in the morning. When he steps out, all he's going to do is go get water out of the city well. He's going to go to get a few things together, go back in, take care of the man of God. Everything's going good. He's in the will of God, serving God, close to his pastor, steps out, and boom, there's an entire army surrounding him. And the first time his mind was, "Alas! Alas!" Fear filled his heart. Here's what you have to understand. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know when it's going to hit you. You may get up tomorrow morning, everything in your mind, you've got it laid out. Everything's going well, and all of a sudden, boom, something hits, and you go, "Oh, alas! Alas, Master! Alas, Lord! I'm not ready for this." Fear began to fill your heart up, and you deal with this awful thing of panicking because something's come up in your life. I'm hesitant to talk about things like this because I don't want people to come across. I don't want to have people get the idea I'm trying to be a martyr and trying to sing the blues in the ministry and all that kind of stuff, because I'm not. God's been good to me. God's blessed my family. My church is good to me. Churches I preach for is this church is good to me. I've got friends all over this country. God's blessed my ministry, blessed my life. I've been amazed as the preacher's talking about the Bible presentation. There's times when we get done, Brother Bobby Stewart standing there looking at each other and say, "Can you believe we just met that person?" And then we'll go out and sit there and talk, and there's many times we'll sit there and just, we'll get to laughing about it. Say, "Can you believe that we just stood there and talked to that governor?" We went in and have a meeting with one of the governors. And while I was in there, these schedulers all said, "You got 2 minutes," and they always tell us that. It was the governor of Indiana. And we had flown all day long. It was a hard day that day. We missed a flight. Had to catch another one. Got there 5 minutes before the meeting was supposed to take place. We walk in and we're frustrated ourselves. We're wired up, wound up tiring the banjo. And I mean, we're already just geared up ourselves, hoping to make the meeting with the governor. The schedule says you got 2 minutes. That's it. Governor walks in. He's over 6 foot tall. Mr. Holcomb, and he walks in, and so we start the Bible presentation. Bobby's talking to him, and then the man wouldn't even touch the Bible, literally wouldn't even touch it. He said, I can't touch that. That's just too beautiful. Bobby said, this was made for you, sir. And the governor said, I can't touch that. That's just too beautiful. And it was a beautiful Bible. The seal of Indiana was very beautiful. And so he finally stood there and he said, how did you do that? Did you do that with lasers? And Bobby said, sir, I didn't do that. That man standing right there did. So he looked at me. He said, now who are you? I said, I'm Mike Qualls, pastor of Lakeland Baptist Church, Lakeland, Georgia. And he said, how'd you do that? I said, it's all freehand. He said, you're kidding. I said, no lasers, no nothing. I said, I've done enough of them to know kind of how, what I'm doing and everything. When I did President Trump's Bible, I started at 2 o'clock in the morning and finished the next night at 10 o'clock the next night. It took that long and that time of sitting there methodically working on this. And man, your eyes start crossing. You start hearing voices and they speak German. So that throws you off. I mean, your mind will play tricks on you. But anyway, and so we're talking to this guy and he's listening and I'm explaining how we did it. And then he starts on a tangent, start talking about the Bible and talking about other things. And about that time, the scheduler said, Mr. Governor, we have got to go. You got other appointments. We got to go. And the governor looked at Brother Bobby Stewart and he said, sir, I can tell by your accent, you're not from Indiana. Brother Bobby said, no, I'm not from Indiana. He said, I'm from Sunbright, Tennessee, mountains of Tennessee. He said, Pastor Qualls, you obviously are not from here either. Where are you from? I said, I'm from Lakeland, Georgia, South Georgia. I'm about 30 minutes from Florida. And so the scheduler said it again. He said, sir, we have got to go. And the governor of Indiana, he said, listen, shut up. He said, when did y'all get here? And we said, we flew in. We literally walked in the building 5 minutes ago. He said, now how'd you get here? I said, I flew to Knoxville. Bobby met me in Knoxville. We flew from Knoxville, Atlanta, then from Atlanta, Indianapolis. He said, when y'all going home? I said, as soon as we're done here. I said, we're flying back to Knoxville. Then I know we're flying back to Atlanta, then to Knoxville. And then I've got to be in Lodge, South Carolina. And I said, I got to drive down towards Charleston. And he's explaining, the governor looks at his entourage. He said, listen, every one of you people shut up. He said, these men, you want to throw this to give me this Bible? They got all day if they won't. 30 minutes later, we're still in there talking to them. The schedules are going nuts because they got high dollar donors waiting to meet with the governor. We got hooked up with one of them one time, had literally multi-millionaire donors sitting in the office. And the staff kept coming in and said, you need to get out here. And literally the governor of that state looked at them and said, listen, you need to be quiet. Y'all step there and sit down and be quiet. When I'm done, I'm done. But these men got all the time they want with me as far as I'm concerned. That's another governor. It's amazing watching God do this kind of stuff. Man, you sit there and going, how in the world we end up here? It's just God. It's just God. And when this stuff happens, you better believe the devil fights the mind. He's fought my church so much in the last 2 years. He has fought my family so much in the last 2 years. There are times I feel like my mind feels like a bumblebee's nest. I can't control it. There's times I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and can't go back to sleep again. There's times you'll step a day or two on in because it's in your mind and you face a war inside your mind. I know what it means to feel fear inside your heart. And I'm telling you something now, it can hit you out of nowhere. Yeah, preacher, amen. So preacher, and I feel bad for you. Don't feel bad for me. I ain't asking for your pity. Pity's underrated, but I don't want it. What I'm looking at tonight, the sinner can get a hold of this, and the saint can, and the servant can. What I'm going to look at tonight is I'm going to show you three things that'll ruin a good panic attack. When you're going to last, I don't know what's going to happen. Everything's falling apart in my life. My heart's so full of fear right now. How in the world am I going to get through this? There's three things that'll ruin it. Number one, a good song. I know this is simple, just a good song. Look back at the wicked old sinner back in chapter 3. The wicked old sinner's got hooked up. Some of his friends who should have known better to hang around him. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go attack Moab, and Jehoshaphat said, I'll go with you and help you. And all of a sudden he gets upset. The king of Israel gets upset. Jehoram gets upset. He said, alas, God set me up. God set me up. God's going to kill me and all of us here. And then Jehoshaphat, the godly king, says, there's somebody can tell us the will of God here. I need somebody to tell me what's the mind of God here. And they said, well, Elisha will come tell you. So the man got Elisha, brought him up. That old Elisha, apparently somebody put gunpowder in his cereal that morning. He come in half-cocked. He walked up to the wicked king of Israel, Jehoram. He said, let me tell you something, dude. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, my friend. He says, as far as I'm concerned, you could fall off the planet. I don't care about you. You need to go back to your mom and daddy's preachers. Go get them wicked preachers your mom and daddy called on. Go ask them what you should do. He said, but if it weren't for Jehoshaphat standing here, I wouldn't give you the time of day. Well, people say he had a bad attitude. I like him. Praise God. Every now and again, it's good just to load somebody up. Don't look at me funny. I'll start doing it now. But he told him, he said, I don't care about you. I have nothing for you. Now, wait a minute. This is the sinner. This is the wicked one. And then the man of God said, but I'll do it for Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat said, I appreciate it, man of God. Would you give me a little bit of insight? What is the will of God? And the preacher said, let's have some good singing. Let's just get somebody to come in and start singing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I believe back in the 80s and 90s, when we hammered singers so much, we pendulum swung the other way. We should have really realized how important singing really is. It's a very critical, very important thing in the house of God. I know you can't build a church on singing. I realize there's a bunch of diesel sniffers. There are those that travel from singing to singing to singing to singing. They can't take preaching, but buddy, they can shout it out during singing. Don't look at me funny, because I really go off on this thing. I'm going to tell you, King Saul, buddy, when he got a bad spirit on him, he loved to have a good singer come in, let her rip, but he just didn't want Samuel to tell him the truth. I'm trying not to mess up my own point. I'm trying to keep it the way God gave it to me. A good song. That man of God said, bring in the singer. Guy come in, strummed up his guitar. If he was Southern, he had a banjo, started stringing it and started playing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. There's a man of God sitting there going, man, that's good. Praise God, that's good. By that time, the Holy Ghost started getting on the musician. He started singing with a touch of God. Elisha started worshiping God and enjoying God. By that time, Jehoshaphat said, man, that is so good. Tears coursing down their face, enjoying the presence of God. And when the song got real good, that's when God showed them exactly what they wanted to do. I'll tell you something, what will help you when fear hits you, when fear overcomes you, overwhelms you, and you don't know which way to go and you know which way's up, put some good music in.
That's it, preacher.
Turn on 91.9.
Amen.
Yeah. Turn it on, turn it up real loud. Preacher, I don't know about that starchy music. Okay, get some good choir music from Brother Baker's church. Kind of a little bit more uppity if you want to. Hey, man.
Yeah.
Just get you some good music. Get you some good music and let it minister to your heart. Let God touch your heart, the music and melody. I tell you, when I got within range of the radio station the other day coming up the highway, I needed to hear it, because if you're on Highway 95, you're talking about one panic attack after another one. All the way up that highway, McMaster needs to please, dear Lord in heaven, please pave the right lane so the truckers can get in the right lane. Amen. A good song will get you through. A good song will touch your heart and lift your spirits. The king got some help from God, even though he was a wicked sinner, because of the crowd he hung around. You hear what I just said? The only reason why Jehoram got help is because he hung around the right man, King Jehoshaphat. Elisha said, if it hadn't been for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't talk to you. But Jehoram had enough sense to hang around the right man, to have the right friends. And in that right relationship, that man of God came, and in that music, he heard the word of God. I'm going to tell you, it sure helps a lot when you hang around the right people. When fear sets in, and hear a good song to minister to your heart, music can help get you through a lot of adversity. What's the old saying? Music calms the savage beast. There's a ministry of music that can touch the heart when it begins to swell with fear. The word depression is not in the Bible. The word emotions is not in the Bible. So preacher, if it's not in the Bible, then we're not emotional people. Yes, we are. It's different semantics in the Bible. It's different lingo in the Bible. The word emotion is not in the Bible. The biblical equivalent to the word emotion is the spirit of your mind. The Bible talks about Isaiah. He said that you have a garment of praise. He said, or the spirit of heaviness. He gives you a garment of praise, and it's the antidote for the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness is depression. The way you conquer depression and fear and panic attacks, if you would, is to have a garment of praise. Start thinking about the goodness of God as much as you can. Start ministering to your heart through music and melody, and that'll help conquer the fear that swells up in you. In the series of messages I did on disability, one of them was called The Cripple and His Caregiver. And I dealt with King David, how he took care of Mephibosheth. There's a lot of deep truths about being a caregiver in that story of Mephibosheth. And one of the things that David did when it came to Mephibosheth, he said he would restore all of that pertained to Mephibosheth, and all that pertained to Saul would be restored to that was Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth would never be king. He was a cripple. Matter of fact, not long before that, David had already required that all the cripples be taken out of Jerusalem. He did not want anybody lamed on the city streets of Jerusalem. He didn't want anybody handicapped anywhere near the palace. But when he said, I want to be good to somebody in Saul's household, they said, yeah, there's one descendant left. It's the son of Jonathan, but we have to tell you, he's lame on his feet. The same crowd you just ran out because you didn't want to see them on the streets, you're going to bring right inside your own palace. And David took Mephibosheth, set him inside his home, and he restored back to Mephibosheth everything that had been lost. He ministered not just to him physically, but to the spiritual needs and the heritage that he had. I've even said this in that message. If you take care of a child who is, and I use this in the context, if you take care of a child who is retarded, if you take care of an individual who has Alzheimer's, if you take care of somebody who has mental illness, play gospel music around them. Put on 91.9. Play godly music around them. Even though everything else is not right in their life mentally or even physically, there's still a part of them that needs ministering to, and that's a good song of Zion. Music. Music. If fear fills your heart, quit listening to a bunch of rap and a bunch of country and a bunch of redneck music and start listening to some good gospel music. A good song will mess up a really good panic attack. Chapter number 6, we've already read it, and I'm not going to read it again for the sake of time. The sons of the prophets are building, adding on to the college dorms of the Bible college. One of them is chopping down a tree. Said that while he was felling a tree, at the very moment it was happening, he swung no doubt one more time, and the axe head went flying off. The axe head went out into the water, and if it come off while he was swinging, that mean it had some distance when it went out into the water. When he saw it splash, he thought immediately, there's nothing I can do. All he needed to do was to panic and say, alas, my master. But he said something in the statement that's very critical. Alas, my master, for it was borrowed. You know what the impression is to me, Brother Mixon, is that if it was his and he owned it, he might not have been as upset. If it was his own axe head and he was, well, I just chunked that up, I lost some money, I'll go buy another one. But the fact it was borrowed is what launched him into fear. He said, I got to get it back. I was entrusted with it. I got to get it back. And so he cried out and said, I need help. That man of God come walking up, and the first thing he said, where did it fall at? Where'd you lose it at? He said, here's the spot. Walked over to the shoreline. He said, right out yonder. It's probably about 30 yards out is where it is. It's beyond my reach. I don't see it, but I know the general area that I lost it. That man of God went and got a stick. He cut a stick. How do you cut a stick if you don't have an axe? Apparently that man of God had an axe. So apparently Elijah walked up with an axe. He chopped a stick down and threw the stick out there. And the iron just swam again to the top of the water and began to float back to the shoreline, and the young man picked it up. You know something that will help you when fear sets in? A good sermon. Good sermon. So what do you mean by a good sermon? I don't see no preaching here. I see a lot of it. He starts to identify, where'd you lose it? Where'd it fail at? The fact of the matter is the young man messed up. It should have never come off. If you've ever chopped wood, if you've ever used an axe or a maul, you know you always have to go back to that handle and check and make sure. Because it can come off and somebody's going to get hurt. You know yourself, many times if you chop wood, and I've chopped a lot of wood in my life, you take that axe while the axe head is in the handle, many times you'll take it, stick in a bucket of water the night before, let the wood soak in the water, swell it up. You want to make sure it's even tighter. Sometimes at the end of the handle, you'll drive a little nail in the end to swell the wood up to make it tighter. Many times you'll take the axe handle, flip it over, and take it, slam it down the ground to make sure the head's in there. You want to make sure it's always on there nice and tight, because if you don't, it could go flying off and somebody get hurt. And the young man overlooked that need. He was focusing so much on being successful and effective in what he was doing. He was not focusing on maintenance. A lot of times we focus so much on success, we neglect maintenance that helps bring the success. And when it went flying off, he didn't do anything else. He didn't brag on the trees he dropped. He didn't ignore what happened. He just keeps swinging with the handle. He said, Master, I need help. And here's the reason why. Not just that I lost it, it wasn't mine to lose. That man of God come up and said, all right, where's it at? He sits over here. He said, all right. And he did everything he could to get it out for him. The young man realized, I'm dealing with something beyond my control. It's out of my hands. Man of God, I need help. And the first thing the man of God did was make him admit where he lost it at. Can I tell you, many times a lot of things we're dealing with in our hearts and minds is a result of something we may have neglected. Many times, sometimes spiritual battles that we have in our life hit us all of a sudden. And many times it would have been thwarted if we had actually done what was right ourselves. And I'm not casting stones here. It may have been you got up that day and you didn't pray. It may have been you've been neglecting your Bible for several days on end, and God has allowed something to happen because of your lack of maintenance and your neglect. You've let something slip. So instead of focusing on all the things that have brought it about and blaming the axe handle and blaming the one that you borrowed it from, or even talking about how all the trees you're dropping, instead of always sidetracking on some other excuse or some other reason, you stop and say, it ain't no other reason. It's not the man I borrowed it from's fault. Who cares how many trees are dropped? My neglect has brought this about. Preacher, preach to me. Tell me how to get it back. I'm tell you what will fire you up is hearing a good message. Just if a song won't do it, put a good sermon in. Put some message in there, some man of God getting up in the pulpit and preaching that Bible. I'm going to tell you, there's something powerful about preaching. There's a mystery to preaching. Singing has a tendency to touch on your emotions, and it can touch your spirit. Thank God we understand that. But you can be as backslid as a goat and hear a good song and get blessed. That's music. That's the ministry of music. It helps everybody. That's the reason why Jehoram got help from the minstrel, because he's lost. But he still got help, got direction. But preaching's a little different. Preaching forces you to make a decision. Singing doesn't. You can hear a song and not have to make a decision. You can hear a song and you're not painted in a corner. You can walk out of service where you've got touched during singing and walk out just as lost, backslid, indifferent, and say, I was blessed to be in church. But buddy, when that man of God gets up and he's got a message, he's going to paint you back in the corner and you're going to have to make a decision. The only way you don't make a decision is if you make an excuse. And if you make an excuse, you're going to keep dealing with fear hitting you in the heart. You're going to deal with fear setting inside your mind. And you're not going to get victory over it. Buddy, when you're willing to come to truth, come to terms with yourself and say, Lord, I'm dealing with some issues in my heart and mind right now. Lord, I believe I'm dealing with it because I didn't pray today like I should. I didn't get in my Bible today like I should. Just like that manna every day, God sent the manna every single day. If they neglected that manna one day, God said, that's fine. It's coming tomorrow morning.
Amen.
If they let the manna go and didn't deal with it right, God said, that's fine. Manna's coming in the morning. If they let the worms eat the manna, God said, that's okay. I'm sending more in the morning. My mercies are new every day. I got good news. If you hadn't done right today and you've had a difficult day, I got good news. You can get it right tonight. But tomorrow morning is a brand new day. God's got manna for you. Thank God every day we got fresh manna from God. A sermon will help you. Have a real good panic attack going on. All of a sudden you hear a good message. Well, there goes the panic attack. All that fear is gone. Thank God. Number three, there's a third thing to help. The third one that had a panic attack was the servant. And he said something when he said the last that the other ones didn't say. Chapter 6, I'm not going to read it again for the sake of time. But when he makes the statement, alas, in verse number 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Master, you're in the same boat with me. Man, when I saw that today, I said, thank you, Lord. The other ones have said, alas, I'm in trouble. God's going to get me. One of them said, alas, it was borrowed. But when you become a servant and you get close to God, he said, alas, my master, what shall we do? You're in the same boat with me. You know, something else will help you when you have a panic attack, if you would, is a good supporter. Somebody's in it with you. When he cried and said, alas, master, what shall we do? How shall we do? This is me and you. I'm not by myself in this that I'm dealing with right now. I'm not all alone. I'm not the Lone Ranger. Man of God, it's me and you both in this thing together. I tell you what, it caused you to go through some things you don't need to go through in your heart, your mind, mentally sometimes. It's feeling like you're the Lone Ranger. It's just you by yourself. It'll get inside your mind, and you'll start thinking about what you're dealing with, what you're going through. It's a tactic of the devil to get you separated and disconnected from everybody else. And in your heart and mind, get you so disconnected that you feel all alone. Nobody cares. And when you get you that way, fear sets in into your heart and mind. A friend of mine years ago went to Africa. He went on one of those safaris. He was there for about a week or so, him and his son. And he told me the story. He said, when I was in Africa, he said, we went on the early morning safaris. We wanted to see the lions and see them in person in the open plain. He said, we got in that jeep that God was driving us around. It's still dark. The sun's just now coming up. And he said, we come down this like a back way to where the open prairie was at, where they knew that's where the lions would be at. And he said, about the time we made that turn, we come up on a lion and his cub. And he said, they were watching some zebras in front of them. And he said, when you hear a lion in person, just breathing, he said, it puts the fear of God in you just to hear the sound of that deep gargly sound of that lion just sitting there just breathing as he's watching his meal in front of him. He said the cub was sitting right beside him. He's teaching his cub how to go on the hunt. He said, so we stopped, and the guide said, watch this. And so the lion sat there in the high grass, and the cub was right beside him, and said, you can hear him breathing that deep, that gravelly voice that they've got. He said, we sat there for 10, 15, 20 minutes. And he said, that herd of zebras was right there in front of him. Said he could have easily just pounced out and got one. He said, we sat there for 30 minutes and finally God said, well, ain't nothing going to happen. Said it's going to pull off. He said, I don't understand. The herd of zebras is sitting right there in front. Why don't he attack? He said, the reason he doesn't attack is because zebras know even if they step far apart from each other and they're spread out in such a way that they blend each other with their stripes, and they're all close enough together, they're still blending in. He said that lion has eyesight that is such that when he sees that herd of zebras, he doesn't see one, he sees them all. And as he sees them all, he sees in his mind one massive monstrosity of a zebra in his mind he can't take down. And those zebras know to walk close near each other. In nature, if fish feel threatened, they'll school. In nature, if birds feel threatened, they'll flock. In nature, animals, when they feel threatened, they will get together in a herd. It should be human nature for a child of God when you feel threatened to realize you need support.
Amen. Amen.
Somebody else that you can say with them, alas, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? What are we going to do? They say in such a way they recognize that you're so close to them that they know you're going to go through it with them. And we need it more than these last days we've ever needed it. A good supporter. The servant got some help because he associated Elisha with his problem and Elisha didn't get angry about it. I want you to listen to this carefully when we get ready to say. The will of God for the servant of Elisha, the will of God about the Syrians that are surrounding them was not affected. The will of God for the people of Dothan, the Dothanians, was not affected by the panic attack the servant's having. The will of God for Elisha's life was not affected by this young man's fear that set in. The will of God, was not even affected for him when he got so full of fear. God was going to work in his life not to change the situation, only change his perspective. When Elisha prayed to God, he said, God, would you open the young man's eyes? Let him see what I see. This is the heartbeat of every true man of God, is for his people to open their eyes to see it the way he sees it. Whether you see it the way he does not affect the will of God for your life or anybody else's life. Whether you see it or not affects the will of God for nobody including you. The will of God is not affected by whether or not you have fear. Because whether the young man saw the armies of God that had been sent, whether he saw them or not, God was still going to do what he did in Dothan with that Syrian army and with Elisha. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. A lot of what you're going through in your life has no effect on the will of God in so many areas. We think so many times the entire world revolves around us. Our entire lives is about us and ourselves. And a lot of times when you get in that mindset, Satan's got you where he wants you because it's then he can fill you with fear. Listen, it's going to be a happy day at Grace Baptist Church when you realize it's all about Brother Qualls. You will be a whole lot happier when you realize it's about me, not about you. The world revolves around me, not you. That way you can be more humble and realize who really everybody's looking at. Ain't nobody looking no more at me than they are you. The fact of the matter is a lot of times we become so introvert in our own life. Listen, a turtle by his own nature will draw into a shell just out of protection. God doesn't want you to be that way. God wants you instead to reach out to somebody else that you can say, alas, my master. We're in trouble because he thinks his master's in as just as much trouble as he is. But the reason why the master, his man of God's not filled with fear is not because there's no trouble there. It's because he sees what God's going to do. Can I tell you something? A lot of times what helps us with our fear is talking to somebody else who sees more than we do. Who has a perspective of what we're dealing with that we may not have. So, preacher, well, if I don't get no help, boy, the will of God's going to change. No, it's not. The only thing that's going to change is your victory in it or your defeat out of it. That's entirely up to you. The will of God never be affected by us in that aspect. And the will of God for other people's lives is not going to be affected by us either. The fact of the matter is, because he had a servant's heart, God opened his eyes and let him see. Even when you're a godly individual and you love the Lord, in these times of fear set in, if you walk with God, God will still let you see more than other people get to see. I went to government school, with the exception of 1 or 2 years of my life, I went to government school throughout my education career. One of the things we should look forward to would be if the teacher brought in a reel-to-reel film, especially in science, because I hated science, and you'd watch some documentary about whatever. There was one that I never forgot. I don't remember the whole thing. I only remember one excerpt of it because it was so funny that even as a young man, I never forgot it. They had, in this reel-to-reel film when I was coming up as a boy, in the governmental school, I reckon I would have probably been around, I would have been in middle school. And they had a documentary on the ocean, with some ocean life documentary they had. And they had this octopus. They were showing an octopus eating hermit crabs and other crabs. These octopus would come floating across the water, and there'd be like a hermit crab sitting there, and an octopus come floating up and land on top of him. Then you see his tentacles close up, and then as he floated up off the ocean floor, you see him, and all you see come out of it, whatever that was, face, mouth, whatever it is that he had, come spitting out of him was shell and pieces of these little crabs. And this one afternoon when they had this camera, now how they get the camera down there to do that and get that octopus to reenact that all the time, I don't know. But they kept eating these hermit crabs. As went along, they saved the last hermit crab for the best one. And there's a hermit crab going across the ocean, and I'm not making this up, going across the ocean floor that had gotten a sea orchid and had cut a sea orchid off at the reef, and they got the sea orchid on top of his shell. And he's going across the ocean floor with a sea orchid on his head. It looked like a little tube. He looked like a crab with a chimney on his head. He's going across the ocean floor. By that time, that octopus went, boom. God, I'm not expecting to see parts and pieces come get spit out. And instead, boom, here come the whole hermit crab with a little chimney on his head. And it showed him going off in the distance, just crawling along. And the octopus going off by himself, spitting stuff out of his mouth. I never forgot that. It's the only thing I remember from middle school. I don't remember nothing else. But I remember that one little lesson. That little hermit crab, divine inspiration, whatever you want to call it, had enough sense to cut a sea orchid off, get it on him. Because he was no match for the octopus, but the octopus hated sea orchids. They were poisonous to him. And how that little bitty hermit crab learned that, I reckon seeing his cousins and friends get it up and spit out, somebody said, get a sea orchid. And I saw it go off as the documentary end of this little bitty hermit crab going off on the ocean floor with a chimney on his head and the octopus going off in the distance. Can I tell you, I'm no match for this world. I'm no match for what the devil's got to offer me. I'm not no match for anything that's coming my way. But if I can just get God on me, there ain't nothing I'm going to face. I can't get through it. How to ruin a really good panic attack. We're going to stand our feet all over the building. A good song, a good sermon, and a good supporter will get you through. Musicians are coming tonight. God spoke to your heart. Why don't you come this evening? I know it's a taboo subject. You don't have panic attacks for this message to help you. I'm not really even trying to make that as the emphasis. But I'm talking about fear. Yeah. I'm talking about those moments of time that fear just sets in. Those times when you lay in bed at night and you can't sleep. Your mind's running wild. You don't know which way's up. I'm talking about times when you're facing things you don't know how to face and how to deal with. Times when you thought everything's going good and all of a sudden out of nowhere something goes south on you. You didn't expect. You can't control. You may not even deserved it. And now you can't find rest. Even to the point you come to the house of God, sit on the pew, other people enjoy the Lord, and you're sitting there in your own mind battling this fear. I know it's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Sometimes it can sit in on you, and you can try to quote Scripture, and it still be there. Preach what I need to do. Get you some good music. Turn on the radio station. Get 91.9 on there. Listen to some good music. Put a CD in of one of your favorite preachers preaching with a touch of God. Lean on somebody else and realize they're going through the same thing. The same army that that servant saw surrounding the city was surrounding his man of God also, not just him. Man of God didn't have fear because he knew what was God had sent to protect them. Musicians are playing, altars is open. Once you come tonight, it's already filling up, but there's room for you if you want to come tonight. Don't come because somebody else comes. Just come because you need it. I know the subject is taboo. A lot of times somebody's not going to move because they don't want nobody to think, well, I don't want to go because they think I deal with fear. Every one of them should do. This message helped me as much as I'm going to be able to help anybody else with it. It helped me in my life. We're coming tonight. The altar's open. Why don't you come this evening, preacher?